If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to begin. Typically, as I have the privilege and opportunity to preach, I prefer to preach in an exegetical type way. I prefer to find a passage of Scripture, whatever the Lord has led me to, and go to that passage and just work through verse by verse, word by word, and try to uncover what the Lord has for us in that text, what the meaning is that He is trying to communicate, and how we can apply that to our lives. And I had every desire and intention of doing something of that nature this morning. However, as I began to prepare for this opportunity to preach, I was currently working in my own devotions through the book of Genesis. And as I was reading that, reading the account of Abram and Abraham, I realized that there was a name change there. And I assure you, at some point this morning, I'm going to refer to him as Abram when he was actually Abraham, and I'm going to refer to him as Abraham when he was actually Abram, all right? But just know, I realize it's the same person, okay? But I was working through his life, and I was struck by how many times Abraham moved. His entire recorded history, even, in the book of Genesis, is filled with the Lord giving him instructions, sometimes him moving of his own volition, making his own decisions, but all these moves happening in his life. And I was struck with this. And I began to kind of think and mull in my own mind as we talk about this concept of planted servants. I began to think about Abram and the fact that he was really an uprooted servant. His whole life was filled with these times of uprooting, of moving, of leaving behind all that he had known and following the Lord's will. In fact, as Hebrews tells us, he went to a land that he knew nothing about. And so I'd like us today just to look at Abraham, and we're going to look at six instances of his moving. And I want us to see what we can learn about him, about Abraham, the uprooted servant. So we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 12, and we're just going to begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. First thing I would like us to see about Abraham here is that he went from stability. He went from stability. The Lord comes to him and says, this is the first instance of the Lord speaking to Abram that's recorded. Now, we know of Abram in the prior verses as his father Terah takes him and Lot and some other people and makes a move. But we now have the Lord speaking to Abram specifically, and he says, I want you to get up and go. That literally, it's translated as get out, get going, get moving from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and from thy country to a land that I will show thee. And we see here Abram completely leaving the stability that he had had for his whole life. 75 years up to this point, we don't know for sure that he was in the exact same place the whole time, but for 75 years he had lived and had lived in a relative level of comfort and ease and stability. And now God comes to him and says, Abram, get out, get going, I'm going to send you to a place. And as Hebrews makes very clear, Abram did not know what that place would be. And I really want to challenge all of us this morning. This is something that I've had to learn and grow in my life. If God were to call, and I know the basketball guys and I, as we were on our travels after the Pinner Lecture Series, we were laughing together. I thought the lecture series was really fantastic, and the communication about how does God speak today, but some of us had become aware of how often, even in our own vernacular, our own phraseology, we would say something to the effect of, the Lord spoke to me this morning, or God sent me, God led me. And then even as we were having encounters with people, we had a gentleman come in. One night we went and ate at the Waffle House, and we had this real nice old guy. He was a character. I believe he was a Christian. And he came in and he said something to the effect of, well, God just spoke to me and told me to come over here and talk to you. And we're all like trying so hard not to laugh. But it was encouraging. All that to say, I realized that we need to understand how God does speak to us and how he may lead or guide or direct in our lives. But if the Lord were to lead you, if you were to feel a clear calling from God to uproot your life, to go to another country, another city, to leave behind, as Abram did, your family, to leave behind your house, the place where you lay your head at night, would you be willing to do that? As Mr. Rose shared, my background is in youth ministry, and I couldn't even tell you the number of times I had a conversation with a young man or a young woman, and they were talking about their future, and I challenged them with the idea of ministry, and their response would be something along these lines, variations of it, but, well, I don't think I want to leave here, Parkersburg. I don't think I want to stay near my family. Or, do you make much money in ministry? Or perhaps something, I don't know that I'd be able to provide the lifestyle for my family that I would want. Or even as I challenge them with the concept of a Bible college, well, isn't that more expensive than a community college? Can I just say every single one of those questions is real and irrelevant? I really mean that. It's real and it's irrelevant, because if you are following God's will, yes, there are real concerns. There are real challenges. Yes, leaving your family may be hard. Yes, the bills you might have to pay may be difficult. Yes, where the income, the resources for those things may be unsure. But every one of those is an irrelevant excuse, because you're serving God. And he is going to provide and supply for your needs. And in fact, as we go on with Abram here, not only does God tell him to leave everything he's known, but he gives very vague instructions. And you may even be like me. This is the category I tend to be in. I say, well, God, I'm willing to follow you anywhere you would lead, but I'm going to need some details. I'm going to need to know where you're leading me. I'm going to need to know how I'm getting there. I'm going to need to know how I'm going to take care of my day-to-day needs before I get there. So God, I'm happy to follow you to this country, to this ministry, to this opportunity. I'm happy to do that, but you're going to have to tell me some specifics. That's not how God works. And that's not my prerogative to say that to God. If he has a desire to use me in a specific place, a specific way, my whole responsibility, in fact, the only thing I contribute to it, yes, Lord, I'll go. That's it. And Abram does this. God says, Abram, get up and go. Leave your homeland, leave your kindred, your relatives, leave the place that you're living, and you're going to go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'll show you when you get there. And Abram goes, are you willing to do that? Would you be willing to do that in your life? Not only to follow God's leading away from the things that make you so comfortable and so at ease, are you willing to leave those? And are you also willing to go into absolute uncertainty? To go into situations and circumstances and environments that you don't know what the answers are, and you have to trust God to provide for you? Would you be willing to go from stability? Let's skip a little later into the chapter. Abram goes, and the verses are described, his journeyings through verses 4 through 9. And right away now in verse 10, we kind of get to the first roadblock in the way. Genesis 12, verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. We're not going to study the whole story, but of course, you Bible scholars out there know that Abram making this choice, by the way, it's very significant that it says he went down into Egypt. The verse just prior had talked about how he went south, which geographically we would refer to as going down. I always get messed up in West Virginia, by the way, because I always say about how I left Beckley and I went down to Charleston. And then these people that want to throw geography at me are like, don't you mean you went up? Because it's north? I'm like, no, I drove down a mountain the entire way. I promise you, I went down to get to Charleston, all right? But in the verse just prior, it says that Abram's been traveling south. So this isn't only a geographic indicator. This is a clear indicator that Abram has gone down. He's gone from a higher position to a lower position. Of course, Egypt being representative many times in Scripture of the land of sin, and there's this clear picture drawn, and Abram goes there, he goes down, and he gets himself involved in this whole mess because he didn't have confidence in God to provide for him through this famine, and then he doesn't have confidence in God to protect him. He had a very beautiful wife, and he said, hey, when I get down here to Egypt, some of these men are going to want you to be their wife, and they're going to kill me to get you, so say that we're brother and sister, which wasn't a total lie, but it also wasn't the total truth. So he gets himself in this situation. He travels down, and I want us to notice that he went doubtfully. He went doubtfully. Can I just say this, and I am sure especially that our staff and faculty members here can attest to it. When you follow God's will for your life, you will encounter roadblocks that make you say, did I make the right choice? Is this really what God intended for me? You might have already encountered some of those roadblocks as you came to school and you got that first statement of your school bill and you said, is it really God's will for me to be here? Or maybe you got there and the roommate that you had, you didn't quite connect like you thought you would. You didn't immediately become soulmates. And you said, man, do I have to live with this person for the next two semesters? Is this really what God intended for me? Or maybe you did become soulmates with your roommate, and then they had to leave at the end of the semester, didn't come back this semester. And you have that same question. Maybe down the road in your life, you're going to get into a ministry setting. And I can speak to this with absolute confidence because I've experienced it. You get into the ministry setting and you're so excited. You have all these plans and I want to do this with the youth group. And I want to preach these kinds of messages and this and that and the other. And then you meet the people that you're actually ministering to. And you say, Lord, I think you made a mistake. I was supposed to be ministering to nice people. I was supposed to be ministering to people that are hungry for my great Bible college wisdom of the Word of God that I would just pour into their lives and they would eat up every drop of wisdom that I had for them. God, surely this isn't where you wanted me to be. And you'll experience doubt. You'll experience difficulties, things that are in your way that do not make it smooth sailing. Will you continue to follow God through that? I don't have any current statistics, but I know that as I was in youth ministry, sometime probably in the 2000 teens somewhere, I read a statistic that said the average life of a youth pastor, I'm not talking like their heart stops beating, I'm talking their, although sometimes the youth pastors are like, just take me now, Lord, please. But the average ministry life of a youth pastor was 10 months. 10 months. I don't know what the statistic is for senior pastors or other ministry leaders, but ministry's hard. Will you continue to follow God? Or will you move doubtfully? I'm not sure if this is what you had planned, Lord. We all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it makes very clear to us that we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And we should not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Abram did not do this here. He doubted. He was concerned. They were real problems. But he said, I'm going to solve this. Abram went doubtfully. Chapter 13. Situation plays out in Egypt. God intervenes. Pharaoh does incredibly right by Abram. Chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt. Again, the usage of that word. He's now moving up out of where he should not have been. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So he's completely backtracked. He went on this detour, this doubtful detour of his own, went to Egypt, got himself in a mess. God was gracious, brought him back up out of it. He's back where he was, where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. This is the third thing I want us to see about Abram, is wherever he went worshipfully. He went worshipfully. This could be a whole nother sermon that we could spend time on, but as you track the life of Abram, you're going to see at least four very specific instances where Abram moves and immediately he builds an altar. In fact, we'll see one of those instances in our next point as well. But here we have Abram who had gone. He'd gone to Bethel and he had built an altar there. Now he got himself in a mess in Egypt. He leaves Egypt. He comes back up. He's back in the will of God and he returns to that place of worship. He went worshipfully. Will you go through your life worshipfully? I'm not just talking about church attendance. I'm not just talking about having Christian music playing in the car that you're singing along to. I'm saying, will you make your life an avenue, a conduit of worship to God in every step, in every way? Are you willing to do that? Romans chapter 12 tells us that. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you in the very strongest possible terms that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's not a one-off deal. It's a constant thing. It's a lifestyle. Your life, the way you live, the way you speak, the way you respond, the attitudes you have, the things you do or don't do, every one of those is a way that you can worship God. And will you go worshipfully as Abraham did? That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Christ gave everything for you. He presented His body as not a living sacrifice, but a dying sacrifice for you. And He was dead, He was buried, He rose again to give you eternal life. Are you willing to go through your life full of worship to God? Worshiping Him as you have a conversation with the person in the grocery store. Worshiping Him as you deal with a flat tire by the side of the road. Worshiping Him as your kids wake up at 6:30 a.m. to tell you they have a bloody nose. That's a really oddly specific one. I, of course, have no experience with that, right? Worshiping Him as you study for your finals, as you take your finals, worshiping Him as you reconnect with old friends at home this week. Are you willing to worship Him in everything? Bring Him glory. Live in light of His expectations of you. Live in light of how the world sees you and responds to you. Are you willing to go through your life worshipfully for the glory of God? So, Abram went from stability, he went doubtfully, he went worshipfully. Let's continue on down in chapter 13 now. And we enter, the next two chapters really focus on Abraham's relationship with Lot, his nephew. And in verses 5 on down, it's described for us how Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen begin to fight and bicker and argue because there's not enough land for both groups. By the way, I read one commentator that makes the point that if Abraham had not gone down into Egypt, where God was gracious and blessed him and made him so rich, he would not have placed himself in this predicament of arguing and fighting with Lot. But regardless, this takes place, and they're fighting and they're arguing, and there's conflict between the two groups. And eventually Abraham comes to Lot and he says, "Hey, listen, the land's not big enough for both of us. You decide where you want to go, and you go that way, and I'll go the opposite direction." And this fourth thing we see is that Abraham went selflessly. Look at verse 18 of chapter 13. "Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and here it is, and built there an altar unto the Lord." We know from that account that Lot made his decision 100% based on the rationale and the mindset of a successful businessman. He looked out and he said, "Man, those fields over there look really green and lush. This would be a great place for me to be able to have my sheep and my flocks. I'm going to go that direction." And he left Abram with the barren lands, the ones that were not green, that were filled with rocks and dirt and dust. But Abram went selflessly. Are you willing to do that? This is a hard one for me. To go through life truly putting the needs of others before yourself. I'm so grateful that I live in the United States of America, and I believe in our constitutional rights. I'm a defender of those things. But I think that the American mindset sometimes can be so focused on what our rights are that we can sometimes neglect the aspect of making an individual choice to give up a right to serve somebody else. I'm not talking about that we need to constitutionally change the rights that all people are endowed with. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you, as a follower of Christ, have the obligation at times to give up your rights to serve somebody else. Isn't that exactly what Christ did for you? He went through his life. He went from heaven to earth, from the throne to the manger. He lived his life. He endured the mockings and the arguments of the religious leaders all through his life. Even his own family turned against him. He went through the crowds that followed him just wanting to see a show, not truly believing that he was the Son of God. Ultimately, he went to the suffering of the cross, giving up rights all along the way to serve you. And so we should have this mindset to say, I am willing to give up a right, to give up a convenience, to give up something that I can expect to serve somebody else. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humbleness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Are you willing to go selflessly? Are you willing to give up some of your rights, some of your privileges, some of your comforts? Not necessarily constitutionally, but to serve others. To offer yourselves to others in service to them. He went selflessly. I need to finish up here. The fifth one is in chapter 14, verse 14. The story goes on. Abram went this way. Lot went this way. Lot begins to pitch his tent towards Sodom, it says. He's eventually living in the city of Sodom, and a war breaks out. And there's a coalition, two coalitions of kings that are battling together. The Sodom and Gomorrah coalition, they lose. Lot is taken captive. Verse 13, "And there came one that had escaped from this battle, from the captivity, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." I'll be honest. My nature is such that if somebody makes a bad decision and gets themselves in a predicament, I have zero compassion. I'm not a real compassionate guy anyway. It's funny, anytime that I'll do some kind of spiritual gift survey, You can just take it to the bank. Like, I score the lowest possible score on mercy that it's possible to score. Like, everyone, nope, 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 not merciful. Nope, they deserve what they get. Yeah, those scumbags, get them, right? That's my natural, it's my natural tendency. I have to be careful of it. But I imagine if this was me and people came to me and said, Caleb, your nephew made a really bad decision. He's been captured. I'd be like, yeah, the reason he was captured is because he's living in Sodom. The reason he was captured is because he chose the good part and left me with the dregs. I'm not helping him. But that was not Abram. And he went courageously. He put himself in danger. He put himself in harm's way. He inconvenienced himself again, all for the sake of Lot, who had really rejected him, pursued his own way. In life, we will encounter situations where we have to choose if we are willing to stand in the firing line for somebody else. I'm not talking literal physical danger, although perhaps that comes up. But are you willing to take the heat when there was a group decision that needs to be made, and you had the desire to do it one way, and the majority had the desire to do it another way, and you went with the majority, and it turned out terribly? Are you willing to take the heat with the group and just say, yeah, I was part of it, things didn't go well? Or are you the first one to stand up and say, well, I didn't want to do it that way. If they'd have just listened to me. Are you willing in ministry, when those volunteers that you are working with do not accomplish the task in the way that you would want it done, and you got little old Aunt Elmo who comes over and says, man, I was just so disappointed with how this event went. Are you willing just to say, I'm sorry. I'll work on that. I'll try to do things better next time. Or are you going to throw those volunteers under the bus and say, yeah, I told them to do it differently. Why don't you and me go over and talk to them and tell them how terrible it was? It takes courage. It takes integrity. Are you willing to do that? Abram went courageously. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It struck my attention. We've got 1 John 3:16 and obviously John 3:16. John 3:16 talks about, obviously, God loving the world, giving his only begotten Son. Look at what 1 John 3:16 says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Last thing I want us to see, flip over to chapter 22, skipping a few chapters here. All important, significant portions of Scripture, but we have to get to this final example. Chapter 22, you're familiar with the account. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. The last thing is that Abraham went obediently. We could spend time dissecting this passage, pulling out all the nuggets of truth there. Suffice it to say, I don't believe that God ever intended Abraham to kill Isaac. But it was a test, I believe, both for Abraham's benefit, for his own realization, as well as for confirmation of his faith. God wanted to confirm to and from Abraham, do you love me more than your son? Because there's no question in my mind that Isaac had the potential to be an idol in Abraham's life. It was that thing that he had wanted desperately for years. God had promised him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to make your seed great, and you'll bless all the earth. And time went on, there was no son. And Abraham and Sarah took things in their own hands, and Ishmael was born through Hagar. And God said, no, that's not my plan. And then they're at this incredibly late stage of life, and God says, hey, Sarah's going to be pregnant. And she laughed and Abraham laughed. They said, no way. But God's word was true. It was faithful. And this son was born. And I have no doubt that this was the most important person in Abraham's life. He loved this son. He doted on this son. He cared about him. And I imagine there were times where there was the temptation for that child to be the most important thing in his life. God was saying, Abraham, are you willing to give up this child for me? I don't believe God is going to do anything so dramatic in our lives as to ask us to offer up a child. But I know that I have an idolatrous heart. I have a heart that is constantly craving things that are either not God or are against God. And I crave sin in my life. And I have a tendency to place as more important good things that are not God. My family is a wonderful thing, but sometimes I have a tendency to make them more important than God. And sports activities are wonderful and enjoyable, but they are not more important than God. And I could go on and on with the list. Are you willing to go sacrificially? And whatever that thing is in your life, are you willing to give it up? Abram rose up early. He went and sacrificed. The final verse I want to share, Colossians 1, verse 18. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know what I've learned about my life? God is always prominent in my life. He always is. I don't feel that's prideful for me to say. God is always prominent in my life. But there's many times he's not preeminent. He's not the most important thing. He's important, but not the most important. Are you willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to make God preeminent in your life? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Abraham. I pray that you would have spoken through me, despite the weakness of my voice. I pray that you would receive the glory here today. And Lord, I pray that each of us would have the commitment to going through our lives, doing these things, learning from Abraham, to serve you effectively. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.